Thank you so much. Good morning, everyone. Are you well? We are looking at, I believe you're in a series on Ephesians, and you've been looking at it for a little while. And so I got given 20 verses to look at in Ephesians with the title Imitate. And so just if you are new for the first time here at Long Lane, I didn't want to presume anything. So if you are new and this is the first time you've set foot in this church or any church for that matter, welcome. We're so glad you're here. And I just wanted to give you a little bit of a background, a little bit of a kind of context, because my university lecturer said a text without... No, I've got it wrong. A text without a context is a con. You can write that one down. So we're going to look a little bit really quickly at the background of this book. It was written by a guy called Paul, who had an amazing experience of God and went from killing Christians to being one. He wrote this book. He wrote this letter. It's actually a letter if you actually read it. He wrote this letter to a church in Ephesus, but it wasn't just for them. It was surrounding churches as well. And it doesn't actually address, if you look at some of the New Testament stuff, some of the New Testament books are pretty hard hitting because they address a certain thing. Maybe the church has been doing something that is horrendously wrong, and so they address it in that book. But this book doesn't necessarily... it doesn't necessarily deal with a specific issue as do other books. But it's split into two parts. And if I'm right in thinking, you've actually split the series into two parts. Is that right? I've been listening. Chapters 1 to 3, they talk about our position before God. They talk about the fact that God sees us like Jesus, and we'll get onto that in a little while. But they get onto that. It talks about that. And in chapters 4 to 6, deals with how we should respond to that incredible truth. And it is incredible truth, isn't it? Come on, I like you guys. Could you come to my church? I pastor a church in Hoylake called Hope Church, and I've been there for 6 years now. It's an incredible church, incredible people doing incredible things. And I was the youth and children's pastor, and then they had a moment of madness, and in June this year they appointed me the pastor. Yeah. Anyway, let's read. We're in Ephesians chapter 5, and I've done the most unholy thing. I am a pastor preaching in a church that I don't go to, and I forgot my Bible. But praise God for technology. Amen? Amen. I was studying very hard, and so it's on my desk. And anyway, let's read. I'm in the NLT version. It should appear on the screen for you. If you haven't got a Bible, don't worry. Ephesians 5, chapter 1 to 20 in the NLT, and it's subtitled Living in the Light. Imitate God, therefore, in everything that you do, because you are his dear children. Live a life filled with love, following the example of Christ. He loved us and offered himself as a sacrifice for us, a pleasing aroma to God. Let there be no sexual immorality, impurity, or greed among you. Thanks for this passage, Nick. Cheers for that, mate. Such sins have no place among God's people. Obscene stories, foolish talk, and coarse jokes, these are not for you. Instead, let there be thankfulness to God. You can be sure that no immoral, impure, or greedy person will inherit the kingdom of Christ and of God. For a greedy person is an idolater, worshipping the things of this world. Don't be fooled by those who try to excuse these sins, for the anger of God will fall on all who disobey him. Don't participate in the things these people do. For once you were full of darkness, but now you have the light from the Lord. So live as people of the light, for this light within you produces only what is good and right and true. They carefully determine what pleases the Lord. Take no part in the worthless deeds of evil and darkness. Instead, expose them. It is shameful even to talk about the things that ungodly people do in secret. But their evil intentions will be exposed when the light shines on them. For the light makes everything visible. This is why it says, "Awake, O sleeper, rise up from the dead, and Christ will give you the light." So be careful how you live. Don't live like fools, but like those who are wise. Make the most of every opportunity in these evil days. Don't act thoughtlessly, but understand what the Lord wants you to do. Don't be drunk with wine, because that will ruin your life. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs amongst yourselves, and making music to the Lord in your hearts, and give thanks for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Should we pray together? God, thank you so much for your word. Thank you that it was written so many years ago, but it still holds so much truth today. God, thank you that we can look at this passages, and as we go through, we can look at stories of Jesus, and it can impact our lives right now. God, I pray for us who are struggling this morning, struggling with tiredness, struggling with circumstance and situation. God, Holy Spirit, would you speak to us this morning? God, give us ears to hear what you might be trying to say to us. And God, I am a Liverpudlian, and I am aware that there may be Evertonians in the room. But God, we pray for Jurgen Klopp and the Redmen this afternoon. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Half the room said amen. Apologies. Apologies. Sorry. We imitate things all the time. I remember when I was a teenager, David Beckham got a haircut. And I went down to my barbers and I said, I want a haircut like this. I remember when I imitated my friends growing up. I remember when I watched a worship leader lead in worship. And as I started to lead worship, I tried to be like this person. I tried to do the things and sing the songs that they sang. We imitate things all the time. And sometimes it's okay and it's great. And actually, we'll get into that a little bit. But sometimes it can be a little bit scary. My daughter is 4 years old. I should have said I'm married. Bex is my wife. She's amazing. We've got 2 beautiful kids. Martha, who is 4, she is brilliant, but the biggest diva you will have ever meet in your life. And Daniel is 9 months. 9 months, thank you. 9 months old. And he started crawling this week, so it's all about to break loose in our house. But I remember when a couple of weeks ago, a couple of guys from church, there was 3 families, 6 kids, 6 adults, we were all having tea round at Craig and Katie's house, 2 of our friends, and the kids are all playing nicely. And I walked into the room, and Martha has this thing where she likes to play dress up. So she loves to kind of get with her friends, dress up in princess clothing, and do all this kind of stuff. And actually, when I walked into the room, I was horrified because they decided to play Happy Families. And so as I walked into the room, I see my 4-year-old daughter lying on a bed with a pillow between her legs, screaming. And I said, what is going on? And she was like, Daddy, I'm having a baby. I was horrified. Imitation is scary at times. We imitate all the time. People's attitudes, people's words. I'm a parent now, and so now I understand more than anything the art of choosing your words carefully. As I once maybe, can I tell you a secret? Pastors swear occasionally.
Not this one.
Not that one. It's true. But I was particularly incensed about something or upset about something, and I might have said the word crap. Am I allowed to say that here? I'm not going to get excommunicated. Okay. So I might, I said the word crap, and the next minute, my daughter again said the word crap. And so people imitate all the time. We imitate words, actions, attitudes. And our passage this morning is entitled Living in the Light. And it starts with this idea in verse 1 and 2 about us imitating God. He goes on, Paul, in the passage to highlight some areas that we should be wary of. And we'll get onto that a little bit. And finally, in the last part of the passage, it talks about how we can live in the Spirit's power. The word imitate that Paul uses in this passage is the Greek word mimetes, or however you want to pronounce it, because I don't know how to pronounce it. I've been listening to the series online, and Nick is very grand and theological. I'm not. But this is the Greek word mimetes, which means to follow, to model. Paul tells us in this passage to model our lives on Jesus. Right out of the bat, verses 1 and 2, Paul tells us to model our lives on Jesus. And Jesus is actually quite famous for going to a group of people when he started his ministry and telling them to come and follow him. If you read in the gospel, he approaches some fishermen and tells them to leave their life and to follow him, to model their lives on him. But to imitate something, you need to see it. You need to hear it. And so what did Jesus' life show us? What can we pick out? Now, you could speak on a whole series about the life of Jesus and what kind of things that we should model our lives. And I've picked three things that I believe are really important at this time and for such a time as this, that I think that we can model our lives on Jesus. Now, they are not, like I said, some grand theological viewpoints. In fact, if you've grown up anywhere in church or anywhere near a good person, this is stuff that you might already know. But the more I see our world, the more I see the interactions, the more I see culture, the more important it seems to be. And so we're going to talk about some of these things. And we're going to flip-flop around the Gospels and the stories of Jesus and kind of link it all into Ephesians. So if you've got a Bible, you'll be kind of jumping around a little bit. But what did Jesus' life show us? What can we imitate from Jesus' life? What can we walk out of this school today, in this church today, and do that would make a difference in our world, that would show people who Jesus really is? And the first one is this: love everyone. Cool. Second point. Now, there are countless instances in the stories of Jesus that we could use here. But I want to use one from Luke that really exemplifies this. It's Luke chapter 8, verses 43 to 48. Again, it should be on the screen for you. But it says this: a woman in the crowd had suffered for 12 years with constant bleeding, and she could find no cure. Coming up behind Jesus, he touched the fringe of his robe. Immediately, the bleeding stopped. "Who touched me?" Jesus asked. Everyone denied it. And Peter said, "Master, the whole crowd is pressing up against you. There is a lot of people here." But Jesus said, "Someone deliberately touched me, for I felt healing power go out from me." When the woman realized that she could not stay hidden, she began to tremble, and she fell to her knees in front of him. The whole crowd heard her explain why she had touched him, and that she had been immediately healed. "Daughter," he said to her, "your faith has made you well. Go in peace." What an incredible story. Incredible. This woman who had been suffering with this blood issue, she would have been seen, and what you might not understand is, it's not like kind of you have an illness now. At this time, in this community, in this culture, she would have been seen as unclean. She would have been seen as an outcast. She would have been isolated. She would have been a social pariah. People would have crossed the street to walk away from her because they didn't want to be associated with her because she was unclean. She would have been a social pariah. And so she felt the only way that she could get healed is to sneak up on Jesus and to just touch him. Because Jesus would never have been interested in her. Jesus would have told her to get away. But Jesus did heal her. And I love the reaction right at the end of that, verse 48. When she tells him it was her that snuck and stole a healing, his reaction wasn't one of anger, but it was this: "Daughter," he said, "daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." Over and over again, we see Jesus being interested and caring for the least and the lost. People who were marginalized from society. And it would be really easy for us to go on to our next point, okay? So that, point number one, go and look after the least and the lost. Go and find the people who are on the margins of society that no one else will go near, the ones that people outcast and that they say they're not worth anything, people with mental illness, people with disabilities, people who are homeless. Go and find those guys and show them the love of Jesus. That is an amazing message, and we can all go out now. But Jesus shows us more, because it's not just the poor and the marginalized. The story of Zacchaeus is the under end of the spectrum. And I can see all you church people singing the song in your heads from Sunday school. Don't stop. It's fine. Enjoy this moment. of nostalgia. But we won't get into it in terms of, we won't read the story right now, but if you go away and you read the story, he had money. He had lots of money. He was a tax collector in the culture. That was a really well-paid job. And he wasn't only a tax collector, he was a criminal tax collector. So he'd steal from people, he'd get them to pay more, give his taxes to the people he needed to, and then keep some. He was a crook. He was a criminal. He stole from the poor to make himself rich. You could potentially draw some correlation today. But Jesus spent time with him. We don't know what happened in that exchange with Zacchaeus and Jesus, because I think if we did, we'd try and make a recipe out of it and try and use it as a Christian conversion kind of thing. But we don't know what happened there. We don't know what they talked about. All we know is Jesus had tea with Zacchaeus, and Zacchaeus came out a changed man. He gave all of the money back to the people and more. It is easy in this world to hate people. Yeah? We live in a toxic world where somehow the idea is, if you don't agree with me, you're against me. And people can do horrible things. And I always talk about this. At the moment, we're about to be in a general election, and we've been praying as here and in my church and churches all over the nation, we're praying for a general election. But did you know we're going to go into the most divisive general election in our lifetime? Yeah? Which is great, because we know it. Because we know that when people disagree with people at this moment in time, they hate each other. If you talk about politics on social media, God bless you. I'm never going to do it because I don't want to get into arguments. But we live in a divisive time, and Jesus shows us a different way. Here we go. I am a pastor in a church in Wirral, which is in the northwest, which predominantly votes for Labour. One of my best friends is a Conservative member. There's usually a gasp there. It's okay to disagree with people. It's okay to have different viewpoints. Does that mean that you can't love them? Does that mean that they will love you? No. We're not called to divide, we're called to unite. Jesus shows us a different way. A way that includes everyone. A way that looks for the best in people. Because if you spend your time looking for the best in people, you won't have time to focus on their faults. Jesus did this. Jesus showed this. A couple of friends and I went out for a drink after one of our leadership meetings, and we had possibly the most intense debate about a couple of different things that I have ever had. There was times in this debate where I actually genuinely thought that the person I was talking to hated me, because it got really intense. We were both really passionate about our viewpoints. But at the end of it, and all the way through, we hugged and we talked and we said, I love you, but maybe think about this. And she said, I love you too, but you've got the wrong end of the stick there. And we can have this healthy debate because we're in a relationship, a friendship, that I am looking for the best in her all the time, and she is looking for the best in me. When I say something she doesn't agree with, she doesn't think that I'm personally attacking them. It all starts with a relationship. That's why Jesus spent time with Zacchaeus. If you spend time building people up, you won't have any time to tear them down. And the church has forgotten this. A lot of the time we're famous for what we don't believe in. But we need to be a church that is famous for what we do believe in, and that's love and grace and mercy. And that brings me on to our second point. Love always. Luke 23, verses 32 to 34. And Jesus at this point has finished, is kind of in the kind of tail end of his ministry as we read in the Bible. And he is currently on a cross, about to die. And so he's been accused, he's been tried, and he's been found guilty by the crowd, which we'll get onto in a minute. But he is now hanging on a cross. And this is what it says. Two of the men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified him there, along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. And he divided up his clothes by casting lots. Jesus was consistent in his approach to people. Even at the cross, people were ridiculing him. They actually said to him in another part of the passage, if you're really the Son of God, why don't you get the angels to come down and save you? Why are you doing this to yourself? That people were ridiculing him. They were challenging him. He still loved them. Can you imagine being in that moment? It's pretty difficult considering crucifixion is pretty much illegal in every part of the world. So you've got no kind of correlation. But can you imagine how you might have felt? You've been wrongly accused. The judge who's seen you said he can't find any fault in you, but the crowd have said crucify him anyway. You're now on a cross and people are ridiculing you. You're about to die. You know it's the plan, but can you imagine how you would feel? I don't know how exactly I would feel in that moment, but I know how I feel when someone cuts me up in traffic. Now that's not nowhere near the same. But I know how I feel if I get wronged. I know how I feel when something that isn't fair happens to me. I know how it feels when someone hurts me when there's no real reason to. But someone has said something, done something, or consistently done something that has made me feel hurt. I know how I feel then, and the last thing I want to do is forgive them. The last thing I want to do is speak well of them. The last thing I want to strangle them occasionally. Confessions of a pastor, sorry. We are real people. Jesus was consistent. Jesus shows us a different way. This is not easy. Believe me. This is a beautiful thing about standing on a stage. It's really easy to say, but it's really hard to do in real life. And that's why I think it's so important that we talk about it. To love always. What do you do when someone hurts you? What do you do when someone does something you disagree with? Can you love them through that? If you can't, you need some healing. If you can't, you need to run to the Father. Because as we imitate God, as we look to him and do what he did, the result is that we love everyone and we love always. Another point. We love regardless. Luke 23, verses 13 to 25. We're now back a little bit in the story. Like I said before, Jesus was accused and he was put on trial. And this is what happens when he's on trial. It says this, Pilate called together the chief priests, the rulers and the people. So he's got everyone. He's got the really important people, the rulers, and he's got the whole crowd with him. And he said to them, you brought me this man as one who is inciting the people to rebellion. I have examined him in your presence, and I have found no basis for your charges against him. Neither has Herod, for he sent him back to us. As you can see, he has done nothing to deserve death. Therefore, I'll punish him, and then I'll release him. But the crowd shouted, away with this man, release Barabbas to his. Now, interestingly, Barabbas had been thrown in prison for an insurrection in the city and for murder. Wanting to release Jesus, Pilate appealed to them again, but they kept shouting, crucify him, crucify him. For the third time he spoke to them, why? What crime has this man committed? I have found no grounds for the death penalty. Therefore, I'm going to punish him and then I'm going to release him. But with loud shouts, they insistently demanded that he be crucified, and their shouts prevailed. So Pilate decided to grant them their demand. He released the man who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder, the one they asked for. And he surrendered Jesus to their will. And you might be thinking, why on earth are we talking about this in the idea of loving regardless? Well, what Jesus did here was love regardless, and we'll get on to why in a second. Because he ate with sinners, he spoke with prostitutes, he touched people that were deemed unclean and unworthy. But this part of the Jesus story really hits home for me. Multiple times in that passage, we hear that Jesus was innocent. That there was no base for the death penalty against him. He was not guilty of the crime that people had said he was. But Barabbas, He was. He was leading a revolt. He was murdering people. He was a thug. He should have been on death row. Yet in this moment, Pilate puts Jesus up against Barabbas and lets the crowd decide. And he decides to let Barabbas go. I can't imagine what it would have been like to be in that arena at that point. Now, we don't hear anything about Barabbas. We don't hear what happens afterwards. Did he say thank you to Jesus for taking his place? Did he walk out into the crowd triumphant, like, these are my people, they've set me free? Who's this guy? Barabbas would have thought, I think, that it was the people that set him free. But it was the love of the Father. Jesus died on the cross in this moment so that you and I could have the option to follow him. He loves you regardless of you. He loves you regardless of your choices. He loves you regardless of whether you decide to follow him or not. He loves you. It's not a bad person to imitate. Jesus knew that the Father would have to treat Jesus like Barabbas so he could treat Barabbas like Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father would have to treat Jesus like Barabbas so that he could treat Barabbas like Jesus. Now that's good news, isn't it? No matter what you've done, no matter what you're doing, no matter how you feel, Jesus loves you. He died on a cross so that you could follow him, so you could have eternal life with him, so that you wouldn't have to walk through this life alone. He loved you regardless. I don't think this guy is a bad guy to imitate. And when we go out of here and we go back to work and we go back to school and we go back to their various places we go to, and someone hurts you and they show no signs of repenting, they show no signs of reconciliation. In fact, they potentially get worse as you respond in love. The challenge is to imitate Jesus, is to keep on loving them, to speak well of them. It takes the fire out of it. But Paul, back in Ephesians, knows about the human condition. He's lived a life. He knows some of the pitfalls. And he tells us in verse 16, and I've got it in the message because I just absolutely love the way it's written here. It says this. This is Paul speaking to the church in Ephesus now. It says, so watch your step. Use your head. Make the most of every chance you get. These are desperate times. So often we respond with emotion. I am one of the most emotional people you will ever meet in your life. I recently did a personality test called the Enneagram, and I found that basically my core fear in life is being unneeded and unwanted. And my biggest strength is helping people, which is great. But I deal with everything emotionally. Anything that happens in my life, it's an emotional response, not a head response. I've got a friend who is a different number, and he responds logically. So when things happen, he works, he goes away and he works through in his head, and then he responds. Now, neither is good or bad, and we're all made differently, and we're all made uniquely. However, how often do we respond with emotion? How often, when someone says they don't like something, do we respond in anger when all we need to do is take a deep breath? All we need to do is maybe look at it from their point of view. All we need to do is look to the Father. So watch your step and use your head. So often, church, we don't use our heads. These are desperate times. And Paul is really clear. We won't get into it all now, because we're running out of time, and my countdown time is getting dangerously close. But Paul is clear that there are specific things as followers of Jesus that we need to be wary of. And Rick Warren kind of, for me, when I was studying a couple of years ago really highlighted these things that Paul highlights in a way that I could kind of get. And it's the three things: sex, greed, and power. Paul mentions two of these in this passage. The lust of the flesh, sex. The lust of the eyes, greed, and the pride of life. Instead, how do we live like Jesus? With integrity. Yeah, yes be yes. Our positive words be actual positive words. With generosity, how can we look for the best in people rather than what we can get out of them? I had a friend who was really close to me for a number of years, who actually had a really unhealthy friendship with, because when I've come out of it and spend a bit of time processing and reflecting, this person would only ever be there when he needed something from me. And I'm a bit of a jack of all trades. I'm a graphic designer, I lead worship, I speak. I'm a jack of all trades, master of none. And I've got gifts to give, and you've got gifts to give. And sometimes people will take advantage of that. How can you respond with generosity in those moments when someone might be taking advantage of you? Because that's a really fine line between being generous and being used. But how can we look for the best in people? I pulled back from that friendship for a period of time. And it was the right thing to do. I still love them. They're still one of my favorite people. But we had to redefine our friendship. And humility. How can we be humble? As we go into this time in our country, as we look at the dreaded Brexit word and the general election, how can we be people of God? I've been seriously thinking for a long, long time about how do Christians respond to the general election, because what I see is divisive. And that's from Christians at times. No matter what party you support, how can we be humble? And I didn't write a response. I never really write responses for messages. I like to see where God might lead us. I did have a couple of words when I was preparing that might be for someone in here, but if it's not, that's absolutely fine as well, because in the great words of Mike Pilavachi, if I get this wrong, no one's dead, hopefully. But I really felt when I was preparing and praying that this idea of love is really, really difficult for you. You've heard the ideas of love. You've got it intellectually. But actually, you don't feel love. You really struggle to love other people. There's someone who really wants to love, but they don't know how. I know a person who can help you. And there is someone who I think has been in church for a long time, has heard it all before, but they don't feel loved by the Father. Those are three separate words, but actually that might be one person. If that is you, I'd love to pray with you, or love the ministry team to pray with you as we sing our last song. Are we singing again? Great. As we sing, maybe come and find a ministry team. If we get this right, if we love everyone all the time, regardless of what they do, this church will change this nation. God will change this nation. We imitate God because he first loved us. So it's really simple, church. All we have to do is go and love people. All we have to do is go and be gracious to people. But it actually might be the hardest thing in the world to do. But what are you going to do this week? How are you going to do it? Take something from this morning. I love sermons. But if they don't mean anything in the week, then they're just a great old time of hearing some jokes and hearing some nice stuff. How are you going to further the kingdom of God this week by imitating Jesus? It might be a colleague, it might be a friend, it might be your spouse, it might be your pastor. How are you going to imitate God? Let's pray as the worship team come up and as we sing. God, thank you that you are victorious. God, thank you that as we look at life and death, as we look at evil and good, we thank you that the battle belongs to you. God, that you are victorious, that you have already won. And God, as we seek to imitate you, as we seek to look at you, as we seek to be Christians, which simply means little Christs, as we seek to further your kingdom in this world. Help us be a church that is known for love. Help us be individuals that are known for love. God, I pray for every single person in this room and listening online, that they will be known as a person of love. That when people speak of them, they say, they're just amazing. They loved me through the hardest of times. Even when I was being a pain in the backside. Even when I was angry. Even when I was messed up. They were there. They loved me. And Holy Spirit, for those who hear it but struggle to feel it, Holy Spirit, come. Speak life. Take away the lies of the enemy. Speak life into our lives. Holy Spirit, we welcome you here. We take time and we just wait for you to speak. God, we thank you that you are good. We thank you that we can look to you. In your amazing name, amen.